Turn again, please, to Romans and the 10th chapter, Romans 10. Read a few verses from verse 4. Romans 10 and verse 4. Paul has this to say: "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise: Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Paul here contrasts two righteousnesses: the righteousness which is of the law, and the righteousness which is of faith. And he makes it very plain that in Christ, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. In Christ, we are no longer under that law of Moses, which set us about doing, and under which we only failed. But in Christ, we have the righteousness of faith. We are under the law of the gospel. We are under grace. And that gospel does not set us about doing. It makes known what has been done, what has been accomplished, what has been manifested in the gospel by Christ, which is the righteousness of God by the faith of Jesus Christ, imputed to every one of his children, declared to be theirs. For when he died, he took their corruption and their sin, he took their transgressions, he took their continual breaking of the law of Moses, their continual rebellion against God's will. He took it all, that filth, that corruption, and that rebellion that bubbled up out of their hearts, and which was only made worse when the commandment came and when the law came, and that commandment told them and instructed them, thou shalt not. Under it, that sin in their hearts bubbled up and roared in rebellion against the commandment. That sin which just multiplied under God's law, which slew them, which condemned them, which sentenced them to eternal wrath. At the cross, Christ took it away. He blotted it out. He took all their sin, all their corruption, all that they are and all that they have done, and he took it to the cross with him. And it was placed upon him. He was made to be it. He was united with that people, and being united with them, he became one with them. God looked upon him as if he was them, and God slew him. God destroyed sin in the flesh of the Son of God. God slew his own Son in their place. God blotted out every transgression. And every sin being answered in that 3 hours upon the cross in the darkness, every sin being answered, every sin being judged, every sin being taken away, all that was seen, all that was left in Christ and in that people in him was the righteousness of God, which was manifested in judgment at that cross when Christ by faith suffered and died in their stead. And at the end, he could cry out, "It is finished," because it was finished. It was accomplished. He had taken their sins away. He had made them righteous. He had judged their sins according to the righteousness of God. And God took them away and found no more fault in them and in him. So in him they went into the grave, and in him they rose up from the grave on the third day victorious, having no sin, being righteous, perfect, pure. The other side of death, rising in eternal life, never to be taken away. In him they have the righteousness which is of faith. The righteousness of God, which Christ brought in by his faith, which they receive through faith. The righteousness of faith. There are two righteousnesses contrast here. That which is of the law, that which is legal, that which is commanded of man, that which respects doing. And there is that righteousness which is of the gospel, which Christ brought in, which is by grace, which is characterized by faith, which is not about what is demanded of man, but what God has done for man and what God has made man in Christ to be, and what is brought to be by faith. It's because of their union with Christ, it's because they're united with him by faith, that they have this righteousness. And it's because he by faith suffered in their place to bring this in for them, to make them to be it, to take their sins away and to make them pure and perfect in him, that they have it. All is by faith. The righteousness which is of faith. There is righteousness by the law, by works. And there is righteousness by the gospel, through faith, by grace. Romans repeatedly contrasts them, shows us the difference between them, and points us squarely to the latter, the righteousness of faith alone for salvation. There is no salvation by works, no salvation by the merits of man, the will of man, or anything that man can do in his own strength. There is no salvation by the law. There is no salvation by a legal righteousness alone. If you could keep the law of God, which God delivered through Moses to his people Israel, and if you could keep it perfectly, you would not have the righteousness which God makes known in his gospel freely by grace. You would have earned life in this world. You would have escaped the judgment of God and the death which comes in when you break that law. But you would never enter into eternal glory to stand in the very presence of God the Father, as Christ has done, and as Christ has brought his people to do in him, because of the righteousness of God himself brought in by faith, which takes that people who were slain under that law and brings them not simply to the point of being righteous according to that law, not simply to the point of having ongoing life in this world, but takes them out of this world, leads them up a mount, leads them up into glory, leads them into the Holy of Holies, leads them into the very presence of God, unto the mercy seat, unto the throne of God the Father, and presents them to Christ Father as perfect. This is a wondrous gospel. It's a wondrous and an almighty gospel. It doesn't simply undo what Adam did in the garden when he plunged all his posterity into sin and condemnation. It doesn't simply take us back to the Garden of Eden. For if we went back, we'd find that garden empty because God withdrew from it. And all the legal righteousness, if you could render it, would take you back to that now empty place. But God is no longer in Eden. He's in glory. And if we're to know salvation and eternal life, we need to go not simply back to where Adam fell, but we need to go up into glory. And what Christ brought in as the tree of life, of which Adam did not eat, but of which he should have eaten, what Christ brought in the gospel, was a righteousness which transcended all that the law ever demanded of man, a righteousness which not only fulfilled all the law's demands, but a righteousness which brings us into the very presence of God, a righteousness equal to that in God. God's own righteousness made known in the gospel, made known in Christ, made his peoples in Christ. This righteousness brings us to God the Father as his children, that we may come unto him as his children, crying, Abba, Father, unto one who loved us from all eternity, one who loved us before we were ever born, before ever this world was created, before we ever sinned, before we ever turned from him, one who loved us with an eternal purpose. He said before he made this world that those, that one and that one, will be mine. And he sent his son into this world to deliver them from the condemnation which they brought upon their own heads. He sent his son to save them. He sent his son to be their saviour, to be their surety, to be their sacrifice, to be their righteousness. And when Christ came in the gospel in the appointed time, in the fullness of time, he came to manifest the righteousness of God by faith. The righteousness of faith. He brought it in for them. But this righteousness which he brought in is not a legal righteousness. It's not simply the righteousness of the law. The law, when it measures it, may find no fault in it. Of course not. When Christ lived as the righteousness of God, when he lived as the righteous one, when he lived, the law found no fault in him. Well, it would not, but his righteousness transcended all the demands of that law. And the righteousness which he brings in and which his people are made to be in him is far greater than that required by Moses. As Christ says in Matthew, except your righteousnesses exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. We may say, well, perhaps the scribes and Pharisees weren't so righteous, but they were fastidious about that law. In the eyes of the people, they kept that law in the letter perfectly. They were zealous about it, as Paul says here in Romans 10, I bear them record of Israel, that they have a zeal of God. They were zealous about that law. They went about keeping it to the letter as they saw it. And Christ says, except your righteousness goes way beyond that, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. But in the gospel, in Christ, we have a righteousness which answers all that law ever demanded and goes way beyond. It takes us not simply back to the garden, but it brings us up into the presence of God Almighty. The righteousness which is of faith. Salvation is by grace, through faith in Christ, in his gospel alone. That gospel which reveals the righteousness of God by the faith of Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with any works or any decision that you make. Under the law of Moses, we are commanded to do continually, from the very moment we are born to the moment we die, without failure, without transgression, continually and perfectly. That Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Well, have you? Have you today? Have you yesterday? Have you ever? If you think you have, then you are a blind fool, because there's no righteousness in you whatsoever. You're bankrupt, you're barren, you're corrupt in your very nature. All that you have, all that you have done is iniquitous. And when God, by the Spirit of God, brings that law to bear on you and makes you to understand it as it really is, as he did to Paul, as Paul records in Romans 7, all you will say is, the good that I would, I cannot do, and the evil that I would not, that I do. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of sin and death? That's what we are. That's our state. And that commandment, as Paul found, only fueled it and only increased the condemnation. It's a dreadful thing and a dreadful law. It's a wonderful law in the sense that it's God's holy, just, perfect law. God gave it, it describes righteousness, it's right. But to us under it as sinners, as the natural man, it's a terrible thing because it finds us out, it finds us guilty, it slays us and it condemns us. It's a thing to be feared. This is why when it was given, Israel at the foot of the mountain saw the thundering, saw the darkness, saw the lightning. And they were frightened, they feared, they saw the presence of God made known in this. And they said to Moses, we cannot stand to hear the voice of God. You go up into the mountain, you hear what he has to say and you tell us it. It was a dreadful thing. But how wonderful, as Paul makes known in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, how wonderful it is that in the gospel we know, it makes known in Hebrews, that we are no longer come to that mount. We're no longer come to the Mount Sinai, the mount which burned, the mount of fire. But we come unto Mount Zion. And as 2 Corinthians 3 teaches us, we're no longer under that ministration of condemnation, that ministration of death. But we're under a ministration of righteousness in the gospel. Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But no man did do those things. All men died by them. Only one man ever fulfilled the demands of that law. And that is Christ. And only in Christ will we ever be able to satisfy the demands of that law as requested of us. But Christ doesn't just bring in the righteousness of the law. He brought in the righteousness of God for his people. And that's why that law can find no fault in them. There's no righteousness to be earned by our works, our strength, our effort, or our will. You can strive at it all you like. If that's how you think religion is, if that's how you're going to attain unto God or eternal life, then go on, go and work, go and make yourself perfect. Go and pray every day, read the Bible every day, attend every meeting, be kind to all your neighbours, go and earn your righteousness. But God will say of it at the end that it's filthy rags, even your righteousnesses. It's tatters. You might fool yourself that you have a righteousness. You might fool other people, but you won't fool God. He looks in your heart and he sees you as you are, bare and open and exposed before him. The law's about works. The man that doeth them shall live by them. It's about obedience to external commands. It commands a man and seeks to bring forth righteousness out of that man. But no man has righteousness in him by nature to bring forth. So he finds it to be a killing letter. It slays him. The law is about having a law which is external to us, being under it, and by our strength seeking to rise up to its demands. And anyone under it is simply living a life in their own strength, by their own power, seeking to attain unto this rule. And yet under the law, no man ever did live righteously, except, as I've said, Christ. And the reason is because man is a sinner. He's fallen, his flesh is corrupt, and he cannot attain unto it. All that law does is strengthen the sin in him, cause the fires of sin to burn more, and cause the condemnation to come down. And that's why the law was given. Not to make us righteous, but to show us sin. As Paul says in Romans 3, by the law is the knowledge of sin. It's given to show us our utter depravity, our utter want of righteousness. It's given to condemn us, to slay us, and to bring us in low before Almighty God. And as the Spirit takes it up in the gospel and uses it to convict a sinner, it is given to bring that sinner to the foot of the cross, convicted and broken and bruised, to the point where they can do no more, to the point where they know they are nothing, to the point where they know they have nothing to pay, and all they can do is fall down wretched before the cross and cry out unto Almighty God to have mercy. Mercy, to show unto them grace, to show unto them forgiveness. O Lord, slay me not. Have mercy upon me, a sinner. The law's about doing. It knows nothing of faith, nothing of the faith in the gospel. It commands actions. And it commands actions with respect to both God and to man. And in this, of course, yes, it requires an understanding that there is a God. And to keep its commands to a degree, we must acknowledge that there is a God and live according to the demands of that law with respect to God. But it knows nothing of that faith in the gospel, which goes more than just having a knowledge or an acknowledgement that there is a God, but which actually brings us into union with that God, which actually brings us to know that God, which actually brings us to be one with that God. The law knows nothing of this. It doesn't command faith. It commands obedience. It doesn't give faith. It tells you what you should do, but it gives no strength to fulfill its commands. You're left at a distance under law. You know what you should do, but it never provides any means to do it. It never gives faith. And yet the gospel is so different because it's under the gospel that God by grace opens the eyes of his children. He puts faith in their hearts. He opens the blind eyes to see. He opens the deaf ears to hear. And he brings that people who were once afar off, that people who were once not a people, those Gentiles, those ones who were cast out, those ones who had no hope in this world, he brings that people by his gospel into the very presence of God. The Son goes out to find that people. He goes in search of his bride. The servant, the Spirit, goes ahead of him. The Spirit finds that people. He brings them to the Son. The bride is brought to the Son, and the Son takes his bride unto his Father. And she enters in by faith. The gospel is about faith. Entirely. Without faith, no one will know God. But with faith, with that faith which comes in the gospel, with that faith which brings the righteousness of God, the righteousness which is of faith, with that faith, we not only see God, we not only hear God, we not only know God, we're not only one with God, but we are united to him in his Son. In his eyes, we are as right before him, as pure before him as Christ is. We are as righteous as Christ is. And it's not because of a single thing that we have done. For all that we did under the law simply earned condemnation. But under the gospel, all we've done is hear a message. And all we've done, as God opened our ears to understand it, our ears to hear and our hearts to understand it, all we did was hear it and believe it. And even the believing was not something that we worked up, but God made us to believe. He put the faith in our hearts. He caused us to understand. He caused us to believe. He caused us to see. All is of God in the gospel. All is of man and the law. Now the law commands man. It demands of him what he cannot render. Even in its implicit demand of an awareness of our duty before God, it provides no means to render what it commands. It commands us, but we cannot. We strive to, we want to, the good that we would, as Paul says, that I do not. And the evil that I would not, that I do. We can make a mental assent to all that the law reveals unto us, to all that it tells us, but in reality we are blind to it. We're blind to who God is. It tells us to worship a God that really we do not know. We're like Israel at a distance. Moses went up. Moses, the mediator, a picture of Christ. He went up in the mount. He came down from the mount. He came down bringing the word of God. But the people didn't know God. They had Moses' record of what God commanded them, but they in reality didn't know. They were at a distance. And God ordered this priesthood, and the priest would go in, the high priest, again a figure of Christ, would go into the Holy of Holies on their behalf and offer sacrifices for them. And all of this was a figure of the gospel to come and Christ to come. But the people under that law and under that priesthood were at a distance. They never went into the Holy of Holies. They never went into the presence of God. They knew of him, but they didn't know him. They didn't know him. This is why these things are recorded and were done as they were, because they're recorded to show us that under that old covenant, under that law, we are forever at a distance, however well we keep it. We're outside. We're outside that tabernacle, outside the Holy of Holies. There's no entrance in. Only the high priest can go in. That people never went up the mount. They never met with God. They remained on the earth. They were of the earth, earthy, at a distance. The law, the command was brought before them, but they never ascended the mount. Only the mediator, Moses, did. The picture of Christ. The one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The one who came in the gospel from the mount on high, bringing not a law to slay us, but bringing the law of the gospel to justify us, to save us. Bringing not a righteousness of the law which we cannot render, a demand for righteousness, but bringing with him the righteousness of God by his faith to give unto his sheep freely. Under the law we never climbed the mount. Yet in the gospel, in Christ, we do. We go up the mount in Christ. Not Mount Sinai, but Mount Zion. We ascend unto the greatest heights in Christ. We go into the very presence of God in Christ. In Christ we are righteous. In Christ we are perfect. In Christ we have salvation. We have salvation. In Christ we have the righteousness of God. The righteousness of faith. As such, the righteousness we have in the gospel in Christ is not about what we strive to be or what we try to be, but what we actually are in Christ, what we are made to be, what is a reality. Under law, or under any gospel which declares a righteousness of works, which most false gospels are. Most of religion, people are in essence under law, under a righteousness of works. And all their religion is a trying to be something before others. They try to be righteous, they try to be good, they try to be good before man, and in their In their minds, they think they're trying to be good before God, and both men and God will be well pleased with them for what they have done. Under law, essentially, you try to fool God, you fool man, and you fool yourself. You think you're righteous. Some others might look on and say, that's a good man. That's a good woman. Godly. You may fool others. But whilst you may fool yourself and you may fool others, you cannot fool God. Because he looks in the heart. There's no righteousness there. But that sort of religion is all about what you're trying to be. Trying to be something before others. Trying to live how you think others think you should be. And how you think the law of God demands that you should be. But in reality, you're not that. And you know you're not that. You know what you should do when you can, on the outside, try to render it. You can try to make the outside of the platter gleaming and clean. But inside you're filthy and you know you're filthy. You can please others on the outside. You can please yourself that you're doing quite well today. But you know the thoughts that are in your hearts. You know it's a sham. It's just a big game that people play. And it's a game that you play if that's your religion. It's an appearance of godliness. But it denies the power of God to actually bring forth a righteousness in his people. It implies that only you can do it by your strength. But it's oh so rotten. As we've seen before in other weeks, it's filthy rags of your righteousness. It's utterly worthless. It's a deception. But the gospel is otherwise. And the righteousness which is of faith is otherwise. The righteousness which is of faith does not say that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. You never did the things the Lord demanded. You died by them. But the righteousness of faith comes in and demands nothing of you. It does not say, who shall ascend into heaven? It doesn't say, go on then, one of you ascend into heaven. Strive, climb, improve. Ascend the heights. Go and bring your Saviour down. It doesn't call you to ascend into heaven. Nor does it call you to go into the grave, perhaps to bring him up from the dead. It doesn't command you to do anything. But what says it? The word is nigh thee. Even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The righteousness of faith simply says believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus. In thine heart believe, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness. You say, I cannot believe. I've heard, but I cannot see. I've heard with the outer ear, but my eyes have never beheld him. Job heard of Almighty God with the ear, but didn't behold. But he could say one day, when God opened his eyes and put faith in his heart, he could say, I have heard of thee with mine ears, but now mine eyes behold thee, and I abhor myself in dust and ashes. He knew what he was by nature before a holy God. But there's a difference between hearing of God, hearing the letter, hearing the words of the gospel, and hearing and seeing and believing when God puts faith in the heart. But the gospel is about believing. And the believing is the work of God to bring you to believe. And he brings you to believe when you hear the gospel. And he brings you to hear that gospel and to believe that gospel, because that gospel and the preaching of that gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's when we hear that gospel, when the Spirit brings it, when he makes it known, that he saves his people. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Elsewhere in Corinthians, this is why Paul declares his emphasis on preaching. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. We preach this message unto you. Why? Why preach a foolish message? Why just preach a message? Why do you think it is so important that it should be preached? Because though it is foolish to man to listen to a message preached, God has purpose to use it. God has used the preaching of the cross. He is pleased. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, all those whom God would save, both Jews and Greeks, this preaching of the gospel is Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. He comes unto these nothings, unto these base, unto these foolish creatures in his gospel, and he preaches it unto them, because in this gospel is the power of God. It is the power of God. It makes known Christ and his salvation. Why? What gives that gospel, that message, such power? The revelation therein of the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written. As Habakkuk said, as we read earlier, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. This gospel makes known not the righteousness of the law, not a righteousness demanded of man, not the righteousness of the law wrought by Christ, though he did, though he lived, though the law found nothing in him. That's not the righteousness of what Paul speaks here. He speaks of the righteousness of God, which is revealed in the gospel, from faith unto faith, from the faith of Christ, as he manifested it, as he made it known, as he demonstrated it, as he showed it forth both in his life and in his death, but most particularly, he revealed the righteousness of God by his faith when he laid down his life for his people. And he reveals that righteousness out of that faith, which made it known when God judged that people according to his righteousness and brought that righteousness in for them. And he brings that gospel to their knowledge as they by faith hear of it and believe it, and believe that in Christ they have that righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. It's that righteousness of faith, which gives it such power, because it has nothing to do with works. It's about faith. And this righteousness is characterized by faith. It's a righteousness established on a union with God. Christ came, the Son of God, and he lived a perfect life. He was righteous. But what was so pleasing about the life of Christ to his Father? Did God look upon his Son as he lived in this world and look upon him with such love because Christ took that external law of Moses and kept it to the letter? No. God was well pleased in Christ, in his Son, because he was one with Christ. He was his Son. And God the Father was Christ's Father. They were Father and Son. They were united. They have a bond. A bond, as we know, in the natural realm, there's a bond between father and son, between families. There's a blood bond. There's a union that you don't have with anyone else. And the pleasure you have in your children is because of that union. They're your flesh and your blood. You're not only you don't love them only when they do what they should, only when they do what they're commanded. But you love them regardless. You love them because they're yours, because of that communion you have with them. And you love them because of that union and that walk you have with them, that conversation, that daily communion. You talk with them, you speak with them, you watch them. Christ's walk before his God was as his Son. Every day in this world he lived and walked before his God, before his Father, in constant communion with his Father. His thoughts were with his Father. His thoughts were about his Father's work. His thoughts were about his Father's purpose. His thoughts were about his Father's glory. All he did was for the glory of God the Father. He lived a life of constant prayer. He lived a life of constant faith. The righteousness he manifested, which was seen in his life, which all men looked upon and looked in wonder at this man and said, "Who is this?" Looked upon him and saw his character, heard his words, saw the way he acted. What they saw manifested in the Son of God was one who lived and walked with God like no one has ever lived and walked with God. We read of the testimonies of the saints in the Old Testament. We read of Enoch. We read of Abraham. We read of these others who've lived by faith, who've walked with God. And this is recorded of them. But their walk is nothing compared to that union that Christ had. And his righteousness, which was seen in his life, was exemplified by that. That was the righteousness. He was God. He was one with God, and as the Son of the Father, he was united to him by faith. And the righteousness of God, which he has as one of the Godhead, which he brings in for his people, is founded upon faith. It's perfect because it's one with God. Being one with God, there's no variance from God. When you go away from someone, when you leave someone, when you're at a distance from them, when you turn your back on them, then you begin to live differently. Then your union is gone. Then you're no longer one with them. Then when they meet you 20 years later, they find you're a different person. You no longer like them. You no longer live like them. You're no longer the same. But when you're one with them every day, you're united, you're of one mind. And Christ never departed from his Father. He was one with him. He was one, and therein is his righteousness. He says his was a righteousness of faith, not a legal righteousness, not an obedience of works, not a mere turn into an external command, but a life with God. And it's that which he makes his people's. It's that which he brought in for them at the cross when he shed his blood. When God judged their sin according to his very own righteousness, he judged it according to that standard, that measure. Not just the law, but his own character, his own being. And the righteousness which Christ brought in for them was that. The righteousness of faith. He makes them to be one with his Father. They are united with God as though they are his Son. God looks upon them with the same love and pleasure as he looks upon Christ. As Paul writes elsewhere, we are perfect in Christ. Perfect. Now, there aren't measures and levels of perfection. We are perfect. Perfect as Christ is perfect. One with God. This righteousness which Christ brought in,
It's this of which Paul speaks in chapter 3 of Romans, where he speaks of justification. He shows the state of man. He shows the effect of the law being brought in, that the law brought in all men guilty before God. He shows that by the deeds of the law no flesh shall be justified in God's sight, because the law had a purpose, that is, the knowledge of sin. But he shows, when he says, but now, that there's a difference in the gospel. And that difference, the but now of verse 21, is that the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. A righteousness above, beyond, and without any instruction by that law, without any requirement of that law, without any need of that law, without the law. This is the righteousness of faith, the righteousness of God by faith. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law, the prophets, the Old Testament pointed to this coming. As Habakkuk says, the vision will come, it won't tarry. The just shall live by his faith. He's coming. Christ is coming, the one by faith, who lives by faith, who will bring in the righteousness of faith. It will come. And the law and the prophets all prophesied. Habakkuk said, it will come. This righteousness of God by faith of Christ will come. And he will live by his faith, and he will bring in that righteousness, and he will make it yours, and you in him will live by faith. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. This is what he brought in, the righteousness of God by his faith. And it should say off in that verse, by the faith of Jesus Christ, because it's by his faith that he brought it in. And it stands in faith. It's not our faith, it's not faith in Christ there that brought this in. We didn't bring it in. We receive it, we believe it afterwards. It's made known unto our faith. As Romans 1 said, verse 17, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. It's revealed unto our faith. We receive it by faith. But our faith didn't manifest it in the gospel. Christ's faith manifested it in the gospel. It's the faith of Christ which manifested this righteousness of God, which is then made known unto all that believe and is then received by all that believe. He brought it in. He revealed it in the gospel. He wrought it in the gospel. He wrought it in the sense that he went as the righteousness of God to the cross, was united with his people, was made to be sin, bore their sins, and in the work of Christ upon the cross, he suffered for their sins, he destroyed their sins, it was judged according to that standard of righteousness, and being blotted out, there was no more sin in them as they are in Christ. They were made the righteousness of God. In that, he wrought it. It wasn't wrought as such in his lifetime. It wasn't a legal righteousness being wrought. It wasn't the measure of how many good deeds he did in his life. He was pure and perfect. He was always perfect. He could never produce righteousness in the sense of adding to it. He was perfectly righteous when he was born. He was perfectly righteous when he died. But it was wrought at the cross in that he took the people's sin away and made the righteousness of God theirs. By faith. Oh, what a righteousness is made ours in Christ. What a salvation. And what a length he went to the Saviour to bring it in for us. He came into this evil world. He came into a world which rejected him, despised him and hated him. A world full of people like you and I, who with wicked hands have taken the Prince of Life and have crucified him. Because that's what you and I have done in our hearts when he came, when we heard of him, when we first heard of him in the gospel, our hearts despised him. And we with wicked hands slew him and said, away with him, we will not have him. And yet despite the fact that all men hated him and railed against him and in the end took him to a cross to be crucified, he did not turn from it. He went to that cross. He went to the place of condemnation. He was nailed to the tree. He was made sin. He bore sins. The light of the sun was taken away. And his Father, before whom he had walked in love and union and faith, with whom the Father who could say of that Son that in him he was well pleased, with whom he had perfect union, the Father took that sin and laid it on him, and as a consequence judged him. As a consequence, he had to pour out his wrath upon his own Son because of what he was made to be and what he stood as united with that people, with that great company chosen in Christ, elect before the foundation of the world, that people who were in him when he died because of what he was with them, united to him. God slew him because he stood as them, he stood as that company of sinners. And God hated the sin, he hated the corruption, and his justice, his holiness, his righteousness must judge it. And judge it he did. For 3 hours the Son, by faith, waded through the rivers of death for that people he loved. For 3 hours he suffered the beating and the bruising at the hand of his Father. For 3 hours he knew what it was to be cut off, set apart from his Father, to be at a gulf, an eternal gulf, a distance. For 3 hours he waded through an eternal judgment because he loved that people. Because he would save that people. Because he would bring in the righteousness of God for that people. And in that 3 hours his faith never faltered. He knew that God would judge him. He knew he would be slain. He knew he would die. But he knew that in the end he would be victorious. He knew that he would win. He knew that he would take away their sins. He knew that they would be saved. And he loved them so much that he suffered so much. He loved them that he gave himself for them. God crushed him. And yet he loved them. He loved them to the end. And at the end, when all was done, he cried out, "Victorious, it is finished." And it was. Because at the end he had brought in, by grace, the righteousness of God, by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all. And when they again come to see it, when they're brought to life by the Spirit, it would be upon all them that believe. For when God in the gospel declares unto that people what Christ did at that cross, and what he had accomplished when he cried out, "It is finished," that righteousness is made known unto them in their experience. It was wrought, it was theirs in Christ, but then they come to know it, and to know it's theirs, and to know they stand before God perfect. He saved them with an effectual, accomplished salvation, and he brought in a righteousness not of works, but of grace or faith. A righteousness which is not outside of him, but which is in him. A righteousness which is not ours, but which is ours in him. He brought it in. And he brought it in to be given unto his people. People like you, people like me. People who are brought to know the conviction of sin. People who are brought to the cross. People who are brought to cry out unto him to be saved. He brought it in to give it unto them. Forever. Forever, never to be taken away. And that righteousness brings life, because life is demanded by that righteousness. And that life is theirs forever. And by that life they are saved forever. And because of that life and that righteousness, they are going to dwell with the Son and his Father in union forever. Is that the gospel you have heard? Have you come to that place? Have you that righteousness? Do you know the comfort of knowing that it is yours forever? Because if you still cling to the righteousness of the law, a fig leaf righteousness, your works, your will, your filthy rags, then you will go and stand before God when you come to stand before him. And he will say that it is corrupt. And he will say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. And you will be cast out into eternal judgment forever. But if by grace you've heard this gospel, the power of God unto salvation, which makes known the righteousness of God by faith of Jesus Christ. And if by faith you've believed it, and God has given you the hand of faith to lay hold of Christ as he takes you up in his hands, and if by faith you are made one with him, and you have his righteousness, the righteousness of faith that Abraham knew in Romans 4. If by faith you come to the end of your own works and you've ceased from works, but you know the grace of God, then you will know what it is to be in Christ forever, to be righteous forever, to have life forever. And when this fleeting world has passed by, and we go to be with him, we will sit around his throne to praise his name, to praise his glory, to praise that he made known the righteousness of God, to praise that he brought in eternal life for his people forever. We will praise the Son of God, the Saviour of sinners, forever.